So if you've ever booked a hotel for a vacation, you know that one of the differences between the prices of the room is what kind of view you have. If you're booking a hotel by the ocean, for example, you'll see rooms labeled as like a bay room or a lagoon view. You might see partial ocean view or ocean view, superior ocean view, ocean front, ocean villa, or even a swim out ocean front hotel room, right? Now, to some, having the best room and the best view is extremely important. But when Charity and I have traveled, we haven't always focused on just the room and the view. Instead, we've always tried to look for a place with a nice beach. In fact, during one particular trip that we had booked, we were stuck with a non-ocean view room. And our travel agent suggested that we go there and, you know, we can try to negotiate when we get there and try to upgrade and maybe get an ocean view room. But when we got there, it didn't happen. We were stuck with our bay view looking out. And although we were not happy with the room, it was a couple of days after we got there that I went outside and I took this picture of a sunset. And it's kind of hard to see in here, but it's probably one of my favorite pictures that I've ever taken of a sunset and the scenery there of actually not looking out in the ocean in Cancun, but looking at the bay of Cancun. And I just thought, wow, you know, my perspective was way off. This is a great view. What an awesome, awesome view. And, you know, my point is this, is that sometimes we allow our circumstances in our life to get in the way of a right perspective. So my question for you here today is, how is your view right now going in life? Some of you are looking forward maybe to a nice vacation coming up, and some of you maybe have just made a big purchase like a new car or a new house. So your life is, and your perspective is very good right now. But for others of you, you're in a trial right now, and perhaps you recently just lost a loved one, or you're struggling with one of your children. So your view of life right now is not that great. Perhaps things are just going okay in your life. But looking back, perhaps you thought your life would be different right now. You're not at the right weight or fitness level you thought you wanted to be at. Or you still are not settled in your career. Or you don't have the financial freedom that you thought you would have by now. Perhaps you're still not married. Or you are married and your spouse is not who you want them to be. While our own circumstances do play a part in our everyday life, today we're going to see a view or a perspective that allows us to see above and beyond our circumstances. Today we're going to see an example from the life of the Apostle Paul who experienced great joy. So if you are stuck maybe in some disappointing or difficult circumstance in life right now, today's message is for you. In the book of Philippians, we need to just remember that the Apostle Paul, this book is filled with joy. As many people believe, the theme of the book is joy, and great joy in the Christian life. But what we need to remember is that Paul is not writing this epistle with this view in mind, that he's in some palace overlooking the ocean. But remember, in fact, he's in prison in Rome. Again, he's not writing from his ocean view villa, but instead he's writing this joyous letter while he's in prison. Look at Philippians chapter 1 with me, and let's just see this in verses 12 through 18. Paul says, "I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice." And in order to understand how Paul could rejoice while he was in prison, we first must understand his personal relationship with God. And although Paul had known previously the Scriptures well before he was saved, and that it was a great story of history in Israel, and it's a poetic book filled with many poems, but what's unique about the Bible is that it contains a message about a person. In fact, I like to call it the superhero of the book is Jesus Christ. It's about a person, about God who became a man and died for the sins of the whole world. And it's a unique message that it's not just long ago and far away, but the Bible's for us here today. And that Paul, after he had met the Lord on the road to Damascus, finally understood what it meant to him. And so in order to understand joy, first of all, here today, you have to understand the gospel message. And the gospel message is just simply that there's a barrier of sin between us and God, and that we're all born sinners, separated from a holy God. Romans 3:23 reminds us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that no amount of good works, religion or morality, or a human philosophy or way of thinking could ever bridge this gap and get us into a personal relationship with God. But yet, the message of the cross is that Jesus Christ died for you. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And we see that the Bible tells a message about Jesus Christ, not as just a lesson in history, but it's for us personally. You see, this message must be personally received and believed in order to have eternal life. So if you're not saved here this morning, that is the first issue for you. Have you received God's gift of grace? Have you embraced salvation? Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? And if you do, then you can rejoice like the Apostle Paul, knowing that you are saved. 1 John 5:13 tells us that you may now know that you have eternal life. Again, the only way to God is through Jesus Christ. The only way to God is through Jesus Christ. Again, the central message of the Bible is called the gospel. It's the good news of this specific person, his specific work, and it's for his specific accomplishment, what he did for us on the cross. Again, as someone wisely has said, knowing Jesus Christ died, that's history. But knowing that Christ died for me, now that's salvation. So have you ever considered what Jesus Christ has done for you personally? Now, if you are saved here today, I want you to now know the answer to the most important question in life. How can I develop this kind of perspective that thoroughly now enjoys life regardless of our circumstances? How can I now develop the kind of perspective that thoroughly enjoys life regardless of our circumstances? And again, with a slight engineering mindset here, I usually prefer equations over words. I like numbers and equations. So I found when it came to this question, how do I thoroughly enjoy life? I found this equation on the internet. And I thought, now that just perfectly explains this, right? Has everybody got that? You know, it just made it so clear and so practical and so simple. And I thought, yeah, that's exactly it. Well, now, if you can understand this, wow, you're miles ahead, because I didn't know where this even came from. I just followed it. I was like, well, that's a good equation. But instead, the equation looks a little bit simpler like this. I did find an equation on the internet. And our perspective is just simply C plus P equals L. Can everybody see that with a white pen there? C plus P equals L. Simpler equation, isn't it? And this means our circumstances plus our perspective equals our life. Our circumstances plus our perspective equals our life. And by circumstances, I mean the events or the condition connected with what is happening or has happened to us. As we can see from this equation, circumstances are a factor or a condition that play a part in determining an outcome. But then also we have P for perspective. And by perspective, I mean the way we look at things. It's a way of seeing all the relevant data in a meaningful relationship. And if from a visual perspective, perspective is the art of drawing solid object on two-dimensional surfaces so as to give the right impression of their height, their width, their depth, and position in relation to each other when viewed from a particular point. And again, as an engineer, I have the ability to use CAD software, and I always say my handwriting is not that good, but it's great how I was working with Leighton here during the school year, and he was learning on how to draw geometric shapes. And, you know, that's the opportunity with perspective. We can look at the art of drawing a three-dimensional shape. So that square there is two-dimensional, right? You have no real perspective of that. But let's say you're trying to draw a three-dimensional shape. What would it look like? And so how do you represent a three-dimensional shape? Changes your perspective of it. And we can see that from a different perspective. And then by life, L, what is our life? And here I don't mean just our physical life, or not even our internal future life, but I mean our life here today, or our experiences, our life's experiences here today. And if you're already saved here today, you know that the Bible doesn't not only tell us how to gain eternal life, but it's how to enjoy our present life here today. You know, Jesus said in John 10:10 that I've come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly, right? Abundantly. Jesus came to give us an abundant life. And while many times we face circumstances that are beyond our control, what we'll see today is that we have the power of our perspective. And now, you know, again, typically you don't start reading a book starting with the last chapter. But that was my approach when it came to studying the book of Philippians. Again, the entire book of Philippians is a very encouraging book. But the last chapter was really meeting a need in my life. And it was filled with practical exhortation that the Lord was using to minister to me. In fact, turn to Philippians chapter 4. And let's just read verses 4 through 13. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, and whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So we see here that Paul, that from this passage, that Paul was truly enjoying the abundant life, that he had learned in whatever state he was in to be content. And this morning, so we're going to take the Stephen Covey model, and we're going to seek to understand what made this guy so successful. You know, Stephen Covey said this, 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, where he took effective people and he studied them to find out what made them so effective. And just like that, we're going to do that today with the Apostle Paul and say, what made him so joyous in his Christian life? And we're going to see an example from his life. You know, even from this book, it's amazing that Stephen Covey understood that I'm not a product of my circumstances. I'm a product of my decisions. So again, even he understood that circumstances only play a part of the equation. Although I have studied and taught chapter 4 of the book of Philippians, this morning I want to go back now to chapter 1. And at first glance, you might dismiss this first few sections and say, well, this is just kind of fluff, right? Just kind of review. But yet, as we study it and go a deeper study, it's a very practical section for us here today. Go back to Philippians chapter 1, and let's just read the first few verses here in Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. And by way of, again, quick review, we see here that the author is named as Paul, and he's talking about Timothy as along with him. Most importantly, the part of the letter, this letter is part of the New Testament. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. But secondly, we see that this letter is addressed to the believers and leaders who are in Philippi. And as part of Scripture, we need to be reminded that this is written for us here today. Again, Romans 15:4 reminds us, whatever things were written before were written for our learning. And it's not just for our learning, but it's for us to be filled, not just for us to be filled with knowledge, but that we, through the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? Again, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And another important detail we must know is from where did Paul write this letter? And again, we already saw from Philippians chapter 1 that he's writing it from prison. You know, now if you skip to Philippians chapter 2 or even to chapter 4 like I did right away, you would miss this. You would miss this important point and you would think, wow, Paul's living a joyous life. He must be just on the beach somewhere, just relaxing and writing a letter, right? You would miss the whole point of this letter that Paul is actually in prison. You might have just believed that God is really blessing Paul in his life, that things are just going well. In fact, you know, many people quote Philippians 4:13 where it says, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And they quote that and they think about that and they forget to understand that Paul is actually in prison when he wrote that. And Paul just got done saying, I've learned to be content. Whatever state I am, whether I'm abased or I'm abound, I've learned to be content. So I like to say, Philippians 4:13, I like to say I can endure all things through Christ who strengthens me. And again, it's the power of perspective. So not only is Paul writing this letter to the Philippians, but Paul is writing this letter to us. This morning I want to not only look at the book of Philippians as facts in history, but as a living and powerful, life-transforming word of God. Again, by means of a quick review, we see the date written was about 60 A.D. And what is the significance of this book? And again, it was while Paul wrote this letter while he was in prison in Rome. The date occurring is he's writing in the present tense. Where was it written from? Rome. Where was it written to? Was to the saints at Philippi. And by means of an alliteration, we see that in chapter 1, we see for living joyfully, we need to have the right perspective. And we see this main point from Philippians 1:21, where Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In chapter 2, we see Paul talking about serving with joy. We need to have the right philosophy. The right philosophy. And it's not a human philosophy or way of thinking, but Paul saw his life as being not full and not empty, but he saw his life as being poured out as a life of service for others. In chapter 3, we see for serving with joy, we need to have the right purpose in life. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul says his main purpose in life was that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. In chapter 4, we saw for resting with joy, we need to have the right power source. And again, in the Holy Spirit's control. It's only through Christ who strengthened him. although you have may have never been in a literal prison here this morning, I want you to think back to maybe the most difficult situation you have been in or just recently gone through in your life. In fact, I'll just give you a couple seconds here to think about that. A difficult circumstance or a trial perhaps in your life, maybe that you've just gone through or that you're going through right now. Once again, the Lord was using His word, and again, to encourage me. For those of you who were here last time, remember that I talked about a difficult trial and circumstance in my life when I was terminated from my job here on January 21st. And although it was a humbling and a humiliating time in my life, I decided to tell a few close friends of mine. And the next day, I had one of my friends call me up and tell me he was sorry to hear about my job loss, and yet to tell me that he was praying for me. And he knew what I should do. He had the answer for me. He said, you know, because they didn't fire you with a just cause, he said, you should sue them for wrongful termination. And now that was my friend's perspective on the situation after talking with him. And, you know, I had to tell my friend, you know, that would be okay if your thinking was that you got the raw deal, right? That somehow I want to get back at this person for what they did to me, and I got the wrong deal. You see, my friend lacked perspective. As I explained more to him about the situation, was that, you know, the Lord is in control, and that I looked at this situation as possibly even an answer to prayer in my life, as I had been praying for the Lord's direction specifically in my life. And so I wasn't going to try to retaliate. I wasn't going to try to sue them or get back at them. I knew that the Lord was in control. And although, again, it was a very humbling experience, yet I knew that God was in control. And again, this person had a different perspective about this trial in my life. You know, just like this, like I had to explain to my friend the circumstances concerning my trial in my life. Paul, too, had to write to the Philippians and tell them that he was okay and that actually God was using him in prison. You know, just like my friend, the Philippians, probably have heard that the Apostle Paul was in prison. And they were not only concerned for his well-being, but they were possibly also angry, thinking that Paul had gotten a raw deal. But again, look at Philippians chapter 1 with me. Does Paul think he had a raw deal here? Again, verse 12, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. So it has become apparent to the whole palace guard and to the rest that my chains are actually in Christ. You know, Paul didn't look at his situation as being in prison with bitterness and saying, you know, those Romans, you know, I can't believe they're persecuting me again. You know, Paul looked at it as, my chains are in Christ. The situation I am in right now is actually in the will of God. That God still has a plan to use me in prison. In fact, as I studied the book of Philippians and reading different commentaries, there's actually some commentaries out there that talk about that they believe that God put Paul in prison after his second missionary journey here just to slow him down a little bit, so that he could reflect on what the Lord has done in his life, and he could even write some of the books of the New Testament. You know, there's 4 New Testament books alone that the Apostle Paul wrote while he was in prison. So could that have been in God's plan for his very life and to reveal these things for us here today? And amazing just to think about that. And maybe in your difficulty, in your trial, is in the plan of God. While we know that that situation or trial might not be good, could it be that God is still using that trial or difficulty in your life to work together for good? And it might not even just be your own good, your personal good. Remember that. God is working all things together, not for my good, but for His good. And it's always for the others, right? It's ultimately for the glory of God, that He's working all things together for good. But it might be for others as well, for the salvation of others or for the encouragement of others as well. So although you might not have ever been in a literal prison this morning, what difficulty or circumstance have you gone through or maybe are going through right now that you could take a lesson from the Apostle Paul? Now, I don't know what that greatest difficulty is in your life right now. And maybe it's even worse or way more scary than my situation was. But what God wants us to all see here this morning is how we can develop a positive perspective even in negative circumstances. This morning we're going to get a lesson from someone who suffered greatly in his life. Remember, after being saved on the road to Damascus, Paul immediately changed from persecuting believers to preaching Christ. Although Paul's destiny was changed, and he was blessed with all spiritual blessings, he wasn't blessed physically nor financially in his life. And contrary to many prosperity gospel preachers today, we learn from the life of Paul that desiring to live godly and walking by faith does not necessarily lead to a life filled with good health, wealth, or good circumstances. In fact, the Lord promised Paul that after he was saved, that not only would he be used mightily to spread the gospel, but he would also suffer many things for his sake. In fact, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's just see some of the difficulties that Paul faced in his life. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 is just a good snapshot of some of the difficulties Paul had in his life. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 23. Are they all ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. So here's his testimony. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often. In perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Sure doesn't seem like the Apostle Paul experienced great prosperity in his life. And yet he writes the great book of Philippians, a book filled with experiencing joy in the Christian life. So how do we experience a positive perspective even in negative circumstances? While Paul did suffer many things, he had learned that God's grace was sufficient. In fact, later in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul was given a thorn in the flesh, some type of physical issue and trial in his life. And he pleaded with the Lord 3 times for it to be removed from him. And yet, remember what Christ said to him? 2 Corinthians 12:9. Christ said, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness." And what was Paul's answer to that? "No, Lord, take it away, please." Right? Was that his response? No, he said, "Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Wow. Now that's the kind of motivational speaker that if we had the opportunity to personally listen to, we'd all be on the edge of our seats. You know, praise God that we have the Bible here today and that He has recorded these exact words for us here today. Go back to Philippians chapter 1 with me now. And let's just read verses 3 through 7 this morning. And let's look at the example that Paul has given us. Philippians chapter 1 and verses 3. We'll read all the way through 7. "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. Now, if you have a King James Version or a New King James Version with me here, you'll see that verses 3 through 7 are actually all one big long sentence. But if you have the NASB or maybe some other versions, they actually break it down into two different sentences. And because of time this morning, I'm going to take that approach. And we'll just focus on verses 3 through 5 here this morning. This morning, we want to do a study. In order to properly understand this section, we have to understand the main thought of the passage. So in order to do that, we need to, again, find the main subject, the main verb, and the main object. And when we find these, we'll have a very clear understanding of this passage. So I have it up here on PowerPoint. Paul says, again, I thank my God. And thankfully for us, you know, Paul, a lot of times, like in Ephesians chapter 2, he puts his main point at the end, right? You know, you go through about 11 verses in Ephesians chapter 2 before you get to Paul's main point. But here we have it right away. Does anybody see what the main point is here? What's the main verb in this section? Does anybody know what it is? Paul says. Anybody got a guess? Thank. Exactly. So the main verb here is thank. So we got to do a double underline there. Underline that on your handouts there. The main point here is thank. Paul says, I thank my God. Now, who or what is the main subject? Anybody know what the main subject is here or who? I. Paul is saying I. So this is Paul, right? Main subject, I. Main verb, thank. And what's the main object? Or what is? Who is Paul thanking? Who is a recipient of Paul's thanks? Everybody? God. Now, you normally circle the object, but because it's God here, I want to draw a triangle. Right? So right away, graphically, we see exactly what this verse is about. I thank my God. And although in prison and possibly awaiting his execution, the first response for Paul isn't to complain. Isn't to complain about his circumstances. Instead, he offers thanks to God. Paul immediately goes vertical and thanks God and has an upward focus. We see Paul's upward focus immediately. I thank God. An upward focus. So some of you might be thinking here, now that's not my first response when trials come. I don't even know how someone could develop an upward focus. I don't think I could. But again here, we are blessed here today to see from the Apostle Paul in his life how he did it. In verses 3 through 5, we see Paul's actions and his activities that make up this focus. And what also could be our action and activities. Again, it starts with action. The main verb, thank God. Thank, again, here's a translation of the Greek word, eucharisto. And it just means to give thanks, or actually to return thanks. It's in the active voice, meaning that this is a choice that the Apostle Paul had, and it means that we have a choice in our lives here today. We can either choose to give God thanks for everything, or we cannot. We can either choose to give thanks, or we can even think of cursing God for doing something to us or being in a difficult trial. Thanking and praising God during a difficult trial or difficulty is a choice that we have to make, and we know it's God's will that all things work together for good in our life. We can thank God. We can praise God because we have a confident expectation and a promise of God that all things are working together for good. So we see Paul thanking God. Secondly, we see Paul's activities include remembering to thinking about people and prayer. Remembering and prayer. Paul says in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. So when you think about people in prison, what do you picture them doing? You know, maybe, again, some of you have never been in prison. I've toured one before. I haven't. Other than that, I haven't been in one. But I've toured them before. And, of course, we all see the movies, right? What are people doing while they're in prison? What are they doing? What kind of activities do they do? What do you think of? Sitting? What else do they do? Smoking? Yeah, you have all these pictures. What else are they doing? Huh? Getting a tattoo, right? Getting some ink put on, right? You know, I picture them in the weight room, right? They're all pumping iron, lifting weights, watching TV, you know, they're having this, you know, fun lifestyle, right? You know, maybe they're doing push-ups, pull-ups. Maybe you got some guys in the corner working on their escape plan, right? They're all huddled together and they're planning their escape, right? How to get out of this joint. Of course, you know, the worst part about prison, though, even some of these activities might be good, right? You think, wow, that's not that bad. They get meals a day. But you know, what's the worst part about prison? What is the worst part? You're locked up. Your freedom is taken away, right? And now while some of us have never been in prison, while you're in a trial, don't you feel like something's just not going right? That you can't change this circumstance or this difficulty right now in your life? You might feel constrained. You might feel like, what am I going to do? You know, just think about if Paul was in solitary confinement and that he couldn't do anything. You know, if you were in solitary confinement, you couldn't do anything, what would you be thinking about? Would you be thinking about others and the remembrance that you have of other people? And that's how the Apostle Paul wants us to think. You know, you can either focus on your circumstances and the difficulties and trial in your life right now, or you can think, first of all, thank God for the good things in your life and the remembrance that you have of the people that have made a difference in your life. And perhaps you can even think back to your own personal testimony, your own personal salvation, and how God has worked all these events in your life together so that at a point in time in your life, you had the opportunity to trust Christ as your personal Savior. You know, do you ever look back and just think, wow, how did that all work out? You know, I remember when I was in college and I was playing football with a group of guys and in college and had no real interest in spiritual things. But one of my buddies, a fellow linebacker on the team, was a believer. And he would talk about Christ and things. And I just remember I had no interest in it whatsoever. You know, he'd be on the bus and he'd be talking about things and I'd be off somewhere else. I could care less. You know, but yet something changed in my life and circumstances where all of a sudden I now had a desire to know and to understand spiritual things. And God in His grace use this same guy later to then give me the gospel. And I just think, how amazing that, you know, I was closed completely to this guy, had wanted nothing to do with him. But then just months later, when I was searching for the truth, I knew exactly who to talk to and where to go for it. And he gave me the gospel. And he just kept telling me, you need to trust Christ. And I kept asking him a question. You just need to trust Christ. And just amazing how God brought this particular person into my life and to challenge my thinking. And maybe you have a story like that. You can think back to somebody in your life. So when you're going through difficulties and trials in your life, and you can think about how God has brought people into your life, and maybe it wasn't even just your salvation. Maybe it was another trial in your life, how God has worked these things together for good. And have that perspective, like the Apostle Paul, thinking about people and how they have ministered to him. Although you might think it's difficult to feel this way, Paul tells us that no matter where we're at or what has happened, the most important activities as believers we need to be involved in are not physical, but they're mental. You need to be thinking, both including our thoughts and our prayers. And while many churches focus on the physical activities that we're doing, and the good works that they're involved in, you know, God wants us to focus on a relationship with Him. And He will give us the right mindset. Turn with me back to Romans chapter 12. And let's just see this there. The Apostle Paul says it this way. Romans chapter 12. Many of you know Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. But how about also verse 3? Paul says, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So what should we focus on? Verse 3, for I say, through the grace given to me, for everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Again, when we're in trials and difficulties, our tendency is to think about ourselves, right? To focus on ourselves and our tendency. But that's contrary to what Paul says here. We need to think about how the Lord has used people in our lives and brought them into our lives and worked all things together for good. Paul's example shows us what we are to focus on. We need to choose, first of all, an upward focus, but secondly, we need to have an outward focus. An outward focus. Go back to Philippians chapter 1 with me, and we'll see Paul's outward focus. And now in verses 3 through 5, let's read it again. This time, let's put a box around the terms that tell us who or what Paul is thankful for. So Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So we see here Paul's outward focus on others, on these Philippian believers. And you know, after my mother's death, sudden death, my number one thought was, first of all, to thank God that my mom was saved and that I would see her again one day. And I was also thankful for the time that God had given us together and the memories that I'd had, as many people have a lot less time with their parents than I did. And although I had some thoughts of why did this happen and how could this have been prevented, I knew that God was still good. You know, while it's our nature to look back at times with regret and to think if I would have done this or have done that, maybe things would be different. And although we will have periods of times of sadness, our thoughts should not be consumed with sadness or regret. Instead, we need to focus, again, on memories of people that bring us great joy. Again, verse 4, Paul says, always in every prayer of mine, making a request for you all with joy. With joy. And remember from my last message, I defined joy as this. Joy, again, is a positive disposition, seeing God's grace and goodness regardless of our circumstances. It is not looking with our physical eyes, but with the eyes of faith, believing all things are working together for good, for the salvation and the interests of others, and ultimately for the glory of God. Joy is a byproduct or supernatural reaction of walking by faith and allowing God to work in us. Joy is manifest in the life of a believer through humility, obedience, generosity, and kindness, patterning our life after the life of Christ. Joy, again, is not the absence of sadness or grief. Remember, Paul was sorrowful over Epaphroditus' severe illness. And even Jesus experienced great sorrow in the garden. Yet for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And there will be seasons in our lives when we will have great sorrow. But through prayer and meditation on his word, we can choose to rejoice, knowing that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And this is how Paul thought, even while in prison. And he exhorts us to think the same way. We know that it is God's will for us to give thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Paul says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So we've seen that Paul's joy comes from an upward focus because God is good and worthy of praise. But why does Paul have joy when he thought of the Philippians? Go back to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 5 with me. And look at verse 5 again. Paul says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. In verse 5, Paul tells the Philippians the reason for his praising God and prayers for them was their fellowship. And again, by fellowship, Paul means more than just getting together once in a while for a coffee, right? Although fellowship can happen when at a gathering, biblical fellowship isn't just a gathering of people, right? That's the definition of ecclesia, which we get our English word church from. But fellowship instead means more. It means more than meeting together. It means to participate or to share or to willingly contribute or give. And although fellowship can happen while we're meeting together, it's also possible that it may not happen. Instead, fellowship should be one of the reasons or an activity that takes place when believers gather together. Thomas Constable says this in his commentary in the book of Philippians. The theme of this epistle is participation in the gospel. Everything in this letter deals with that subject in some way. By participation in the gospel, I mean the fellowship that Paul and the Philippians shared in the work of disseminating the gospel. This is the work in which all Christians should participate in as well. Paul, the Philippians, and we are all partakers in the work of the gospel. The key to working together effectively as partners in this gospel is, though, having the mind of Christ. So in verse 5, we see the reason or the basis for why Paul has such joy when focusing on the Philippians. It was their fellowship. Paul thinks about the fellowship that he had enjoyed with the Philippians from the first day and even until now. I'm sure Paul was thinking back to when he was first in Philippi. Remember, it was there that Paul was first imprisoned in Philippi and that he had the opportunity to then witness to the Philippian jailer. Remember back to that time? Paul was probably, again, thinking back to a time in his life. Although he was in prison, yet the Lord was using him as an opportunity to witness to the Philippian jailer. Remember Acts 16:31, when the Philippian jailer brought him out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul had the opportunity to witness to the Philippian jailer and Lydia in Philippi. And they started the church at Philippi because of that. And after Paul's journey away from Philippi, even the very next city, Paul went to Thessalonica, and the Philippians shared financially with Paul immediately after that. I'm sure Paul was thinking back to this situation. What an amazing opportunity. He was amazed at what the Lord had done now in the Philippian church, as this letter was written about 11 years later, and the church seemed to be growing as they had bishops and deacons in their church. It seemed like they were growing. And Paul was amazed that they were once again partnering with him, as this letter is also a thank you letter because the Philippians had sent him a financial gift. So think back now to a time when God maybe had used you in a circumstance to help someone else. Perhaps even when you had an opportunity to personally witness to someone else. Perhaps that person now has shared the gospel with others and them with others. What a great opportunity to share in the work of spreading the gospel. We can also think back to our own personal salvation and thank God for those people or that person that God has brought into our lives to challenge our thinking. So what is your perspective here this morning? Do you see that while you might have little or no control over the circumstances in your life, that you can choose each and every day your perspective? You know, years ago, my mom found this quote by Chuck Swindoll, and she actually framed it and had it hanging up in our house for years. And Chuck Swindoll says this, "The longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude, to me, is more important than facts. It is more important than successes. It's more important than what other people think or say or do. It is more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, and a home." The remarkable thing is that we all have a choice each day regarding the attitude which we will embrace for that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one string we have, and that is our attitude. Let's pray. Our dear gracious Heavenly Father, God, thank you again for this day. Thank you, God, again for your grace. Thank you again, God, for sharing the message of the gospel, for those people that have come into our lives and shared with us. Thank you, God, that we have the example of the Apostle Paul and how you just amazingly worked in his life, even through trials and difficulties, and how we can be encouraged here today through them. We thank you, God, again for your grace. We just pray, God, again for those here, God, that may be in trials and difficulties, God, that they would look towards you. And pray for others, God, as we may be in a part of blessing in our lives as well, that we would remember to give you the honor and glory for it. So we thank you again for this day. We thank you again for your grace now. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.